Afternoon, everybody. Good to see you. Why don't you you keep that passage open, and let me pray. Lord Jesus, we want to pray, please, that by your Holy Spirit you would open our eyes, both to see the wonder of what we've just read, and to live in the light of it, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, I hope you forgive me because I'm about to break a social convention. Andrew Strauss was captain of the England cricket team. He led England to various victories in the Ashes. That's against Australia, the biggest cricket series that there is. Shortly after Christmas, his wife died, leaving behind their two sons aged 13 and 10 at a relatively young age. She was in her mid-40s. 3 months on from that happening, Andrew Strauss was interviewed, and he said these words: "I'm incredibly frustrated by how big a taboo death is. We're all going to die. We're all surrounded by death, and it's going to hit us all at some stage. Our parents, our friends, our partners, our sons, daughters, death is everywhere. And yet we find it so hard to talk about." Goes on to say, "The support we've received has been extraordinary, but people still feel awkward talking about death." Forgive me, that is to break a social convention. I've chewed my knuckles slightly about this introduction because I know it's a reality for us, and it's painful, and it's hard. But death is inescapable for us and for those we love. And yet so often he's right. In the midst of it, we really don't know what to say. One of the challenges of my job as a pastor is that I'm sometimes found in the face of death, talking to relatives as I plan funerals and so on. And of course, the experience is of agony and so often actually not knowing what to say. Particularly as I spend time with people who wouldn't have a Christian faith, and we talk about funerals, what I'm aware of is that those who are normally rational become quite superstitious. You know, so that the person who's died, well, they're going to be the sort of wind in my hair and so on. And they're rational people, and they don't really think that, but they're just desperately trying to latch on to something. In the face of death, we don't know what to say, and so rational people become quite superstitious. And yet we want something to say. You'll be aware that on the first Sunday of each month, we've been doing our big questions series, and we actually had more questions come in than the 6 months we allocated it to it. And probably the issue actually we didn't get round to including a question on was actually on this issue of death. What happens when we die? We don't know what to say, and yet we're desperate for something. Here's the good news. Actually, as I've stood at the front of funerals, I've never actually lacked something to say, because Christianity gives us something. Ian's mentioned the fact that we're heading towards Easter, if you like, the biggest Christian festival. And it's worth noticing that, of course, it revolves around death. The message that the first Christians proclaimed to the world was, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Jesus, who died the most agonizing death. That's our message. And in the passage that Ian read to us that we're going to look at, we're basically in the last few hours of three men's lives. That's what's going on. Three men are dying, and we're going to see how they face death. Luke passes on what he's been passed down by the eyewitnesses to record the last few hours of these three men's lives. And what we're going to see will give us stuff that we can say, even in the midst of the darkest enemy that humanity faces. Two things I want us to see. First, I want us to see the man who refused to save himself from death. The man who refused to save himself from death. I wonder whether you can imagine it. Because this is utter agony, utter shame, utter humiliation. Used to be the case, actually, that that in this country, I think back in the 19th century, they used to have public executions. And so the sort of crowds would turn up, basically a kind of mixture of mourners and mockers. And it's the same here, with the exception that the death is much more drawn out. That's the agony of crucifixion. It's a prolonged agonizing death by suffocation. And during that time, well, you have the mourners, you have the women gathering around the cross mourning the death of Jesus. But particularly, actually, Luke says you've got the mockers, those who are attacking Jesus. And they all attack him for one particular reason. Do you notice it? So verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. Or you get the soldiers, they offer him wine vinegar. To be honest, that's an act of mockery. Thirsty, do you want some vinegar? But see the way they put it. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Hey, Jesus, there's that sign up there on the cross. You're king of the Jews. You know, if you're the king of the Jews, come on down. Save yourself. Or again, you get one of the criminals. Verse 39, Jesus was in the middle, two criminals either side. They're being executed as well. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Do you see the point? All three groups, the rulers, the soldiers, this criminal, they're all making the same point. Hang on, Jesus. A week ago, you were sort of being led into Jerusalem, and everybody's saying, you're the king. We've even heard rumors that you're the kind of guy who could heal the sick and calm the storm. If that's true, surely a few nails can't keep you on a cross. You know, surely it's dead easy for you to save yourself if you really are the king. And of course, what they're saying is, king? A king who's dying on a cross? A king who can't come down off the cross? A king who just is kept up there by nails? What kind of king are you? That's what's going on. If you were really the king, you'd be able to save yourself. Now, it's worth passing in reflection just on the character of Jesus. To be honest, if I was in agony and people were mocking me like that, I'm not sure the thing I would be saying is, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Just one of those moments where you're just struck by the character and the humility of Jesus. He always says the right thing. But the question I want us to pose is this. What's the actual answer to the accusation of the rulers and the soldiers and the criminal? If you're the king, then save yourself. What's the answer to that? Basically, there are two possibilities. First is this. First possibility is, yeah, Jesus wasn't the king, and so he couldn't save himself. You know, Jesus indeed wasn't the king, and so the reason he was stuck on a cross is because he had nails pinning him to the cross, and there was nothing he could do about it. That's essentially the accusation. That's the first possibility. The second possibility is this. Jesus is the king, but was choosing not to save himself. Jesus is the king, but was choosing not to save himself. Those are your two options, actually. There isn't another option. Those are your two options that you have to choose from. Now, one of the reasons that I'm a Christian is because I'm absolutely convinced the second of those is right. Actually, all the evidence is that Jesus really was the king. You know, as you go through the eyewitness accounts in the Gospels, you find Jesus doing stuff that nobody else could. And those things that are written, frankly, it's either the ultimate conspiracy that numbers of people came together to plot this fantasy and then would die for it. But to be honest, I'm pretty convinced, actually, that if Jesus was not the king, there is no way we would have heard of him today. You know, frankly, if Jesus wasn't a king, then he was just, well, a great philosopher in a not very important part of the Roman Empire. Frankly, there is no way we would have heard of him. The reason we have heard of him, because he really did do this stuff. He really is the king blessed with miraculous powers. And so if he is the king blessed with miraculous powers, as these eyewitnesses record, the reason he hangs on the cross is not because he lacks the power to come down, it's because he chooses not to save himself. Because he chooses to hang there. And again, as you look at the accounts of Jesus' life, all the evidence is that this is a man who refused to save himself. So he knows how dangerous Jerusalem is. He knows he's got enemies there, and yet he heads towards Jerusalem. when the soldiers come to arrest him and Jesus' followers get out their swords to fight, Jesus says, no, put them away. When it comes to the moment of trial, when there's all kinds of false things being said, Jesus doesn't protest. He stays silent. If he really is the king, even as the nails are being plunged into him, he refuses to use his power to escape. If you're the king, save yourself. Jesus is the king, but choosing not to save himself, choosing to stay there. Again, it is remarkable. Again, to be honest, if I was the king and knew I could save myself and people saying, hey, come down, I would be so tempted to say, hey, let me show you. But he stays. He stays on the cross. He chooses to embrace death. Now, here's the question, why? Let's be honest, in any normal human being, actually choosing to walk towards death will be regarded as a sign of some kind of mental illness. Why is it for Jesus that he seemingly embraces death and refuses to save himself? Well, in part, it is so that he can be fully and completely sympathetic. I mentioned that I'm often required to talk in the face of death. And one of the things that I'm able to say and often do is this. I worship somebody who is profoundly sympathetic. Yeah, it might be the agony of bereavement. And I'll talk about a king who has wept at the graveside of a friend. A king who lost a father, almost certainly. A king who can say, yeah, I know. I know. And not just one who's sympathetic in the face of bereavement, but one who has been in that experience of dying the last few hours of life in pain and agony. He knows. He knows what it's like to give up his spirit and to breathe his last. He knows. And so often, actually, we can press into the sympathy of Jesus. He's got something to say, even in the darkest moments. Jesus is sympathetic. But there's another reason why Jesus chooses not to save himself. It's because he cannot save both himself and us. He cannot save both himself and us. Let me explain. On the night before Jesus died, he's in a garden, and he's praying to God. He's praying to his heavenly Father, and he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. And Jesus describes the death that he's about to go through as a cup. Now, the reason he uses that word is because Jesus knows the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, fully. And the cup is always a picture of God's judgment and God's anger. It's described in Jeremiah 25 as a cup filled with the wine of my wrath. And so you have this strange thing. Somehow Jesus going to the cross is about experiencing the anger and the judgment of God. And the strange thing is, he's doing that. He's experiencing the anger and the judgment of God, despite the fact that everybody knows he doesn't deserve it. One of the criminals will say, this man has done nothing wrong, verse 41. As he dies, a centurion, neither of these guys particularly religious, will say, this is a righteous man. So he embraces, if you like, the anger of God, even when he doesn't deserve it. Why is he doing it? He's doing it because he's standing in our place. He's our substitute. Let's be honest, we do deserve the anger of God for the way we've lived in God's world and ignored him. But Jesus chooses to drink that cup for us. And that has a profound implication. In Jesus' last moments, there are some astonishing things. Verse 44, we see darkness coming over the whole land. And then verse 45, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, often as we think curtain, we think kind of nice, frilly, fabric-y thing that, you know, keeps the darkness out. That's right, and the light in. This curtain was in the temple, and it's not a nice, frilly thing. It's a thick wooden thing. And basically, it was a barrier. In the temple, that was where God was thought to live. And there's a particular place, the most holy place, where God's presence was most intense. And people couldn't go in there because, well, God is perfect and we're not. And as Jesus dies, that curtain is torn in two. And it's a picture of, well, it's open now. Now, because Jesus has died in your place, because Jesus died for all the things you've done wrong, now there's entrance to God. If you like, that's the picture in on earth. It's almost a picture of heaven is opened. Heaven, the place where God lives, it's open now because Jesus has died in our place. Human beings have got access to God. And it's all because the innocent king wouldn't save himself. You see, if he'd accepted, you know, I am the king here. I am the king, so I will save myself. Then actually we'd still be cut off from God. Still no access to heaven. But because Jesus died, heaven's gates are open. The door has been thrown wide. There is a way in. The crowd are saying, if you're the king, save yourself. But what the early Christians said is, well, he's the king who loved me and gave himself for me. He's the king who, in choosing not to save himself, saved me. He's the king who drank the cups that I would never have to. It is a massive act of loving self-sacrifice. And it makes a massive question to this issue of death, actually. Because we see Jesus sympathetic because he's gone through death himself, but he changes everything, and we'll see that in the last few hours of another man's life. If Jesus was the man who refused to save himself from death, here's the second man, the man who was saved in death. The man who was saved in death. You see, of course, Jesus wasn't the only one to die that day. We meet two others on either side. The first is obstinate. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us, he says in verse 39. But then we meet the other criminal. He's in the last few hours of his life, and he'll die that day. But he's about to say something that will change his death completely. He's going to die, but go straight to paradise. Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence, he says to his colleague. We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. What does he recognize? He recognizes that he's done wrong. We're punished justly. That is the starting point for anybody who's going to benefit from Jesus. For us, that's often the point where people find it difficult. I think there's really good evidence for what we've looked at today, that he is the king who refused to save himself. And yet the sticking point for so many is being able to say, actually, I've done wrong. I've lived in God's world and I've not followed him. I've ignored him. I've not given thanks to him. And actually the first thing we need to do if we're going to benefit from Jesus' death is to recognize that we've done wrong. But then the second thing is that this criminal says something utterly astonishing. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you remember what we said earlier? That basically as you look at the cross, there are two options. Either Jesus isn't the king and so couldn't save himself, or Jesus is the king who chooses not to save himself. And actually, this criminal is the one person, it seems, at the time who recognizes that the second one is happening. It's an astonishing thing to say, isn't it? Here is somebody in his last few hours in agony, dying. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's an astonishing thing to say, actually. Because it wouldn't have looked like it. Wouldn't have looked like he was going to get any kingdom anytime soon. And yet this criminal realized the truth. That this was a king choosing not to save himself. And that one day he would have a kingdom. And so he throws himself on the mercy of the king. I've done wrong, but Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus has got the most wonderful thing to say. Today you will be with me in paradise. You see, Jesus has got stuff to face, say in the face of death. Death isn't the end. There is a paradise available. There is a place where there's no more suffering, a place where there's no more sickness, a place where there's no more tears, a place where there is only unending joy. Paradise. A place where you'll be with me. A place where there's not just joy because there are nice things, a place where there's joy supremely because the most excellent king is there. And we'll get to be with him. And that's what the cross is about. The cross flings open the doors of heaven. Because as our sin is paid for, so we can be with God forever in paradise. And if we'll be those who go with the evidence, say, I've done wrong, but Jesus is the king who chooses not to save himself. As we say those words, what Jesus says to us, there's the hope, the certainty actually. You will be with me in paradise. Heaven's doors are open now. You will be there. The theologian pastor John Piper wrote a book entitled The Passion of the Christ, which is 50 short chapters, 50 reasons why Jesus died. There are that many. 50 reasons why Jesus died. Here is number 40. Number 40 is this. Jesus died so that we would be with him immediately after death. And isn't that what the cross is saying? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus died so that we would be with him immediately after death. And that's why the Christian is confident in the face of death. Forgive me, a few of you will have heard me say this before, but I'll never forget my last visit to my grandmother. It was a week before she died. And I'll never forget her saying, I know what's happening to me and it's okay. I know what's happening to me and it's okay. She'd chosen a hymn for a funeral, face to face with Christ my Saviour. She knew, you'll be with me in paradise. Because although she was actually the most wonderful woman, she knew she'd done wrong. And she trusted the king who chose not to save himself from death. There's an old hymn, which actually dates back to the 12th century, which speaks of Jesus' death on the cross and then applies it to our deaths. Be near me when I'm dying. Oh, show thy cross to me. Here are the lines I love. Thy death my hope supplying, from death shall set me free. You love that, actually? It's Jesus' death that sets me free from death. Because it's Jesus' death that opens up the doors of heaven and allows me to go in. Jesus' death sets me free from death. And death is now simply the door to paradise for the Christian. Death is now the door to paradise. Andrew Strauss is right, actually. We so often think there's nothing to say in the face of death, but Easter is precious because it really does give us something to say. It points us to one who is ultimately sympathetic, but more than that, you know, it's nice having somebody who's sympathetic, but sometimes people are sympathetic and they just can't do anything. Jesus is the sympathetic one who has done everything. The curtain torn in two, heaven open wide. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That is why 10,000 years after I died, I will be so thankful for Easter weekend. Because he's opened up the door to paradise. And I can't wait. Praise God for Jesus. And maybe if we're not yet in that position of being sure that's where we're heading, I wonder whether it's worth pondering this not very religious man, a criminal, not religious, hadn't grown up in church, but who grasped the truth, I've done wrong, but in Jesus I see a king who's choosing not to save himself. And it might be if we'll recognise that, well, heaven's doors will be open wide for us as well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much that when that mockery was going on, if you're the king, save yourself. We are so thankful, Lord, that you chose not to save yourself, but to save us instead. And we praise you, Lord, that you saved us from death and promised us paradise. So, Lord, help us to recognize you as the king. Help us to recognize you as the king that we need. And help us, Lord, then to trust your great promise of paradise forever with you. We praise you for your name's sake.